One of the hardest pains in being a parent is that of rebellion. Perhaps you think your home would be immune to such a problem, but the record really isn't on your side. Jim Cimbala pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle in downtown New York. In the early days, Jim and Carol struggled to keep the lights on for a handful of people. Over time, the Lord led Jim to begin a focus and an emphasis on prayer. He recalls or recounts that story of their early days in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And the Lord led them to a ministry of prayer. And after that, the doors began to open and things began to happen in Brooklyn for that church. And in over 25 years now, it's grown from a handful of people to over 6,000 in membership at this particular church. His wife leads the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. You may have even heard of them, as they are a recognized group and have won some national awards for their group. I wouldn't necessarily say that church is in our circles. I had that little caveat, but they're a church and they believe in the Lord and I believe teach the gospel. However, even to this family, there was a nightmare chapter in their lives when for 2.5 years, their daughter Chrissy was in rebellion and left the home on several occasions. And it broke her parents' heart, Jim and Carol. You know, rather than be panicky, and certainly they were distressed and at low points as parents, They were working in a church to rescue drug addicts and derelicts, and now their own daughter was out hanging out with these very same people. They were quite distressed, but they prayed. Thankfully, he wasn't ashamed to bring his need to the church. How we hide behind our problems behind walls because of our pride. They brought it out and they prayed as a church. And one evening, Missy walked in the back door of her home and confessed her wayward behavior and asked that she be restored to that home. And God answered their prayers. Today, Chrissy is a happily married mom of three and a pastor's wife in Chicago. It doesn't matter whether you consider yourself an average Joe or you're a Christian figure. The truth is, rebellion can strike any home. That's why I find our study today in David so intriguing and why you should be so interested, especially if you're a parent or a grandparent over whom you might have some influence today. Because David goes through this very same thing. Remember who he is? We've been talking about this. David, he's the man after God's own heart. He is the king of Israel. He's the guy that he didn't just write a couple psalms. He wrote the majority of the psalms. That's where you go when you're frustrated and you're low in your Christian life. And what picks you up? You read a psalm. And he's the one that wrote them. Here's a man of God who's trying to do the right thing, though not perfectly, as we've seen in recent weeks. And he struggles and he deals with a rebellious son. So title the message what you want today. We could call it Raising a Rebel. Certainly that's not what we want, but that sometimes happens. Or we could call it The Pain of Rebellion. I've struggled what to call it. You call it what you want. We're going to talk about David dealing with the pain of rebellion in his own home. And I think the lessons couldn't be more apropos to the situation we face right here in the 21st century, trying to raise young people that turn out for God instead of those who track after the world. And that's not an easy thing, because the culture does have an immense influence through the media and through tablets and through phones and through friends. Everywhere they turn, they're being bombarded with a different and opposite message than they're going to be hit with when they're in our home or they're in our church. So what can we do? I think the thing to me today that's most intriguing about David and his dealing with a rebellious son whose name is Absalom is what provoked the rebellion? What caused it? So it's kind of where we're going to track. I'm going to suggest three causes that lead. I'm not suggesting that these are the only ones. I'm lifting them out of the life of David. Maybe as I grow and learn more, I'll discover some other causes or reasons for rebellion. We're going to lay out three that I think precipitated or led to the rebellion that we see in a son's life. I don't normally do this, so I'm going to lay out a little disclaimer. So we're going to bring up the next slide. When we're talking about causes or reasons for rebellion, I need to throw out a little caveat here. And that is sometimes in this message, I'm going to be pointing out David's mistakes as a parent because we're doing a series on the life of David. If I wanted to, I could invert it and talk about the mistakes that Absalom made. Because whenever you have a breakdown in relationship, there's mistakes on both parties. But so that this message doesn't go to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, all right, we're focusing on one half of it. We're going to talk about David's mistakes today. I know as we walk through this, I think we can learn some lessons as parents of ways we can avoid the same kind of mistakes in our parenting of children who might be more prone to going in that rebellious direction. But that is not to suggest that all rebellion, please don't get this from the message. If you do, you're getting the wrong message. It is not to suggest that all rebellion is the result of a parent's failure. We know that each person has an autonomous heart that makes its decisions for or against God, and that can happen even in the most godly homes, as you and I have experienced and known that to happen. Billy Graham, there may not be, you know, as far as a national figure, a more godly man that we know, and he had struggles with his own son in this kind of thing. So let's not point fingers at parents. I'm trying to give help to parents. So please don't take this. I'm only giving half the story today. And you're thankful because I usually go long anyway, so you don't need it to be extra long. That being said, what causes a teenager to rebel? What weaknesses in a parent's life can precipitate or encourage that direction? And how can we cut that off? How can we avoid those mistakes? Number one, failure to respond to his or her hurt. Failure to respond to his or her hurt. In order to understand the rebellion that's going on, we do need to give a little bit of the backstory on Absalom. Rebellion is not instantaneous, and rebellion doesn't happen because they meet one bad friend. Rebellion is an attitude of heart that builds up over time. And part of that happens when a person is hurt and no one, especially the parents, aren't there to address the hurt. So let's talk for a little bit about the violence that was done to Absalom through a man named Amnon. Now, I want to remind you that a lot of David's family problems stemmed out of the fact that he was married to multiple wives. You can reduce a lot of your stresses in the home by just being faithful to the wife that you already have. But because he decided to work outside of God's boundaries, he invited all kinds of problems into his home. And one of those was having multiple children to multiple wives, including a daughter, Maacah, if I'm saying her name right, of the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. This was a neighboring country, and it was common to do marriage alliances. You would marry your friend's daughter so that your two kingdoms would be united together. And he had children to this daughter. He had Absalom and Tamar to the same mother, Maacah, daughter of king of Geshur. He also had another son. This other son is a half-brother to Tamar and Absalom, and his name is Amnon. He has a different mother, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, is his mom. Same dad, different mother. And so they're half-brothers. Amnon has got the hots for Tamar. In fact, he's really having trouble controlling his lust for her. And his good friend, I shouldn't say not so good friend, Jonadab, who's also related to David through a brother named Shimeah, suggests to Amnon that he could find out a way that he could satisfy his lust with Tamar. So the plot thickens, right? And Amnon, through the encouragement of Jonadab, plays like he's sick, calls to his father and says, "Would you please have Tamar come over into my sick room and fix me a meal?" And at that time, behind closed doors, Amnon takes advantage of his half-sister in the bedroom. It's a terrible story. It's a wicked act. And even the scripture says after that, it's recounted for us in 2 Samuel in chapter 13. Even after the act, the Bible says that Amnon hated her more afterward than the love with which he loved her before. Terrible, destructive nature lust is. That's a different message. But because of that happening, Absalom is greatly distressed. I have the scripture. Oh, you've already brought it up. Great. Chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. "And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom and her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee?" Of course, you know the story because I've just told it. He's distressed by that. Well, you know what? The New Testament teaches us that if we don't deal with hatred in our heart, it can lead to... Do you know what that is? Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You know, if you don't deal with hatred in your heart, it can lead to murder. So this is the vengeance that Absalom takes on his brother Amnon. He waits a full 2 years. He waits for dad to step in, for David to say that this is wrong and to punish Amnon in some way. The scripture does say in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11, that David got angry, but he never did anything about it. And David's inaction led Absalom to vengeance. And he decided to get involved. And he invites his brother. In fact, he invites all his brothers to a great feast. They're having a sheep shearing. That's a great time. Festive time. Money's coming in. He's going to share a great banquet. Invites everyone. And don't forget to invite Amnon. Amnon gets an invitation. And he tells his servants, "At the right time, I'll give you the signal. You rise up and you kill Amnon." This is what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 28. "Now Absalom commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have I not commanded you, be courageous and be valiant." And that's exactly what happens. After the murder, Absalom flees the country. Where do you think he would go? He goes and hangs out with his granddad over in Geshur. Remember Maacah, daughter of King of Geshur? And for 3 years, he's hiding out away from David because he's murdered one of David's sons, Amnon. Terrible story. But Absalom was hurt in his heart. He was distressed, and David did not answer the call. He did not help his son through a time of great distress. In fact, it only grew because David didn't do anything about it. The sin grew. Sin is painful, but it is even more painful when it's not nipped in the bud. David didn't step in when he should have. He didn't fix what was broken. And to Absalom, it seemed as if his father didn't even care. And there are young people that feel the same way today. This hurt me. This hurt our family. You walked out on my mom. You divorced my dad. And the pain is deep in the heart and it's never addressed. Now I want to ask you, especially I'll pick on dads. I'm a dad. It's easy for me to pick on dads, I think, that way because of who I am. But are you an absent-minded dad? Are you kind of the one just kind of skirt problems to the side and kind of like David? Well, you know, we have phrases for this in our culture. You know, boys will be boys. That's the kind of stuff boys do. And you just walk on and you let a problem not be dealt with, not let a hurt be fixed. And as a result, bitterness grows in the heart of Absalom to the point that he's willing to kill his brother Amnon. Really, the fault lies with David for not acting responsibly in addressing the problem with discipline. So I would say to you today, Dad, man up. You got kids, take responsibility for them. Too many parents are really clueless about the struggles, I think, that are going on with sons and daughters. What really pains them in their heart. And I'd like to encourage dads, and hey, this applies to moms too. You ought to have some time one-on-one with your kids, even if you have multiple kids. It's good to have family time, but you need some one-on-one time. You need to take your son or your daughter for a burger and find out what's really running in the machine up there. Find out what they're really thinking. Because sometimes if you don't have that conversation, you're surprised down the road when they do X, Y, or Z. And you're like, I can't believe my son did that. You need to get in the head way before something like that happens. And David is neglecting parental responsibilities. He's not responding to his son's hurt. And his son has a right to be hurt. His sister was mistreated and David did not respond. So I'm concerned today with dads. Concerned with dads who feel the pressure of getting out, making a living, making ends meet to the point of neglecting their children at home. We don't have to make the same mistake David did. Let your kids know that you care. Let their heartache be yours so that they don't grow distant from you. See, I think you can stop a rebel heart from growing. And one of the ways you do that is by being acquainted with and responding to the hurts that they have. Number two, I think a second failure that we see in the life of David here is a failure to win his heart. He failed to win his son's heart. That's number two, failure to win his heart. Even after Absalom returned from 3 years of exile in a foreign country, David had nothing to do with his son. I've asked you to be in 2 Samuel. We've talked about chapter 13. I want to call your attention now to chapter 14 for a moment. Look at verse 24, 2 Samuel 14, verse 24. The king said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Even after 3 years, David doesn't want to have anything to do with Absalom. In fact, the only reason Absalom got to come back is because Joab, David's military commander, kind of worked David over and David reluctantly agreed to have Absalom come back. That leads me to a truism that I think is important for our kids today. Bring up the truism. If you fail to win the heart of your child, someone else will. It's not in the Bible, it's just a truism. We know it to be true instinctively. If you fail to win the heart of your child, someone else will. I want you to see how that plays out in this text, because David didn't value Absalom in his heart. Absalom turned his heart toward other things. Look with me now at the very next verse in our text. This is verses 25 and following, 2 Samuel 14. The scripture says, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." Wow. Absalom was physically attractive. You know, that's true of young people for the most part. They're physically attractive. That makes them easy prey for the world, who would like to soak them up and eat them up with their physical beauty. And Absalom was distinguished among even that group, with no blemish being in him. Now, the thing that he prized most about his physical beauty, does anyone know without reading the text? Okay, I see some of you pointing to your heads. Yes, his hair. What is it about rebellion and hair? This is 3,000 years ago. And it's still going on. Are young people, do we have any young people in here? Are you listening to me? This goes hand in hand. You want to put your head and it's got to be all spiked down the middle. Or it's all got to be green on this side and purple on the other side. Or it's got to stick straight out. Or it's got to be shaved all off. What is it about hair? Verse 26 says that Absalom pulled his hair. Is the next verse on there? Is verse 26 on there? Okay, I failed to put it on. Let's read that. 26. "And when he pulled his hair," this is an archaic word. Do any of you pull your hair? It means shaved, all right? He shaved his hair, all right? "For it was at year's end that he pulled it." It looks like he let his hair grow all year long and about Christmas time decided to cut it. And then he let it grow for a whole nother year. I'm thankful that most of us keep our trims up a little bit more than that. But when they did that, look how much hair they cut off. Because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. I believe this was like 5 or 6 pounds of hair. This guy could really grow hair. If we fail to win the heart of our teen, though, physical beauty is something the world is waiting to take advantage of. I think our daughters need to hear from their dads how pretty they are, not from the other boy they go with to school. Our sons need to hear how manly they are and need to be encouraged toward manliness by their dads. We need to be their champions first, and if we are, they're being less likely to be called away in their heart to some other person and to track down some wayward path. Absalom was not only physically attractive, but he was also publicly astute. This is our text now, chapter 15, verse number 1. I'd like to read with you the first 6 verses, because Absalom is a smart cookie, and so are most of our kids. He knew how to worm his way into the hearts of the people. Verse number 1, 2 Samuel 15. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause may come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. He knew how to work a crowd over. Verse 6, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." You know, I think because David failed to win his heart, failed to speak to his son, failed to restore a breach in their relationship, Absalom turned his attention, his affection toward the people, and he sought to win their favor. And maybe it was somewhat justifiable. He's telling the people that come to the city to get judgment from the king, "You know, the king's too busy. He's got so much going on. There's nobody that can handle all the cases. Here, let me handle it." And for nearly 4 years, people come, and he's telling them, "Here, let me render justice." You know what Absalom's thinking? He couldn't render justice in the case of Amnon and Tamar. I certainly got to help my dad out. And he's projecting that message onto the hearts of the people so that 4 years later, he's ready to have himself proclaimed king. He knew how to win the hearts of the people. And the reason he was after that is because dad had failed to win the heart of Absalom for himself. So I ask you today, how about your relationship with your teen or adult son or daughter? Are you inclined to lock your knees and hold your position? Don't do that for very long. You might fall over. But I mean it figuratively. Lock your knees, hold your position. He has got to come over here and he has got to apologize in my way. All that stubborn posturing gets you is the same thing it got David. It pushes your son or daughter further away, and oftentimes they show that they're a chip off the old block by rivaling you with their stubbornness. Stubbornness doesn't get anywhere. If you're going to make any progress, if a truce is going to be signed and delivered and a relationship restored, somebody's got to lay down the arms, and shouldn't that someone be mom and dad? Shouldn't that be where it starts? Hey, this is what Jesus called us to. If you have an offense against your brother, lay down your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. You take the first step. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says the same thing. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So we need to take responsibility to restore the breaches in our relationship. David failed because he didn't win back the heart of his son when he returned from Geshur. And I'm saying that's a failure that sometimes happens today. A child does something wrong. A teenager breaks a restriction. And we put up a wall and we stubbornly and we're not willing to lay down our arms and restore a relationship that's broken, fail to win back the heart, and we drive our kids away from us, whether we intend to or not. So we need to take time to win our children's hearts. So I want to talk to you for just a moment. This is kind of the sermon within a sermon. I like to put bonus material in here so you get your full money's worth, all right? So here you go. Here's the bonus. If you're going to win your child's heart, you got to exercise a little TLC. All right? You're thinking tender, loving care. But I'm going to spin this a different way for you. All right? Let me talk about some things that you can do right now as a parent. Whether you're a parent of a teenager or a youngster that's soon to be a teenager or even adult kids, here are some things that you can do that will bond you to your child, because that's what you want. You want to win his heart or win her heart so that he's not inclined to chase after some whim or some promise that the world might give him. Number one, T, be transparent. You know, no parent is perfect. We all blow it. We need to be open and honest with our kids, especially when we make a mistake with them. I'm not saying they need to know everything about your life. I'm saying that when you blow it, admit it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. I need to be honest and open, transparent. If you like the word true, that word works as well. Be true. Be real. Don't try to be something, pretend to be something that you're not. Letter L, listen. How many times have we hear, you know, my parents won't listen to me. You know, I talk for a living. You know, this is what I do, right? So I always have plenty to say. It is hard for me to listen. I'm working. I'm better now than I used to be. I still have room for improvement. But we know so much that we know would be helpful if our son or daughter would just sit there and listen. But that isn't the way to win his heart. What they need is someone to listen to what's on their heart. I think James 1:19 should be a required verse for all parents. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Boy, that is a parenting verse if I've ever heard one. Swift to hear. Listen, your kids need to know that you have a listening ear. You don't want them getting their advice from their teenage friend. You don't want them hanging out with the wrong crowd. So if you'll be the listener and you'll take any question without being, oh, I can't believe, if you can maintain your composure and listen to what's going on, you're going to win. You're going to be doing what you need to win the heart of your young person. Here's another thought. Commend. That's letter C. Find something in your child's life that you can praise. Now, it might take you some work, and you might need to stay up one night late to figure that out. It is easy for us, all of us, our human nature is, we can pick out the negatives real quick. Just like the people that every week point out the fact that I mistyped something in the bulletin. It is easy to pick out the negatives. I have never had anybody come and say, Pastor, that is a nice program. I liked how you arranged it. The fonts were beautiful and the boxes were just neatly placed. Nobody in 20 years of ministry has ever said that about the bulletin. I don't really care if you tell me something negative about the bulletin. I'm over it. I've heard it for 20 years, okay? My point is, it's easy to pick out the negative. We pick out their bad friends, their bad attitudes, their raunchy music, and we're running them down about this and this and this. If you want to win the heart of your kid, you're not going to do it by running them down. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to talk to them about some of those things. Raunchy music is a problem. Wrong kind of friends are a problem. A bad attitude is a problem. Those things have to be addressed. But that isn't all they need to hear from you. Commend, praise them for something they do, even if it's just that they can get their clothes from their body into the hamper. That is something. that you can praise them for. You might have to work harder with some, but commend. All of these things will help you as a parent win the heart, because if you don't, you're going to end up with what David did. He was pushing Absalom and pushing Absalom and pushing Absalom away, and he ended up with a rebel. I don't want to raise a rebel. I'm right here with you. I got teenagers now. Scary. So I'm preaching to myself. I got to be transparent. I've got to listen. Say that again. I got to listen. I got to commend things about their life if I want to win their heart. Because if I don't, someone else will. Parenting is hard work. There are many things that compete for your child's attention. But no one should be working harder for their heart than you. And if you work on the heart, you'll be less likely to push them away or to see them chase down a wrong path. All right. David made a failure by not responding to a hurt. He made a failure again when he failed to win the heart of his son when he returned home. And finally, I see the failure here in David anticipating the harvest. He failed to anticipate the harvest. I mentioned earlier, but sometimes we tend to write off major flaws as just a phase, or a major violation of a house rule as a simple mistake. Teenagers know better. You have spoken and unspoken house rules. You don't have to have a rule for everything. When your son or daughter comes to you after doing something and says, "Well, you never gave a rule about that." You don't have to have a rule for everything. They know what's right and wrong by the time they're teenagers. And if it's a violation, you need to address it accordingly, not overlook it. In other words, what I'm trying to say is when rules are violated, it is a major problem. And unless the problems are confronted, they're only going to grow worse. Such is the case here. Let's look at it in the text, 2 Samuel 15, and I am looking for verse number 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. So he's dragged some people along. They don't even know why they're involved. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. It's almost as if David didn't even see this coming. He's not anticipating where his son's going. Sometimes can parents have blind spots? Can we just not see where this is going to take a young person? I think so. So Absalom has got it all set up so he can go down to Hebron, which isn't that far away, and proclaim himself king. Does anyone remember why Hebron should even matter? Why would he proclaim himself king in Hebron? That's where David started his kingship before Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was murdered and David took over the whole kingdom. Before that, David started for 7.5 years in Hebron. Absalom knows exactly what he's doing. He's setting this whole thing up to bring a coup to come in behind his dad and push him off the throne. David, it seems, doesn't even see it coming. And I think we need to have courage as dads and as parents to say, "Okay, enough is enough. I see where this is going. Even if you don't, this is where it ends. Right here. This is it." And cut things off. And David didn't even know. I think David did rather know what was going on outside the palace walls, and he refused to do anything about his son until it was too late. Let me talk about another kind of harvest here. Let's go to the next screen. We could talk about David not anticipating the harvest that was coming from Absalom, or we could talk about Absalom's harvest. And I want to take the message now and kind of spin it on end and talk about David's harvest. You see, David, years earlier, had taken another man's wife whose name was Bathsheba. We've talked about it in the month of November. And then when his secret was about to be found out because she was pregnant and her husband was off at war, he has her husband murdered. David now is reaping some of the consequences of his sin in 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 and 11, the prophet Nathan promised him two things that would happen as a result of his sin. We've already covered this. Let's just review. The sword will not depart from your house, and another man will lie with your wives in open sight. Groan. Through Absalom, both of these things come to pass. Absalom uses a sword against his brother Amnon, and during the coup, he eventually takes 10 or 11 concubines and openly defiles them in defiance of his dad. Wow, what a harvest come to roost. There's another interesting twist in this. In the last verse I just read in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number, 12? I just read that. There's this fellow named Ahithophel there. You see Ahithophel? You know anybody named Ahithophel? That's a mouthful right there. But it's interesting. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, you don't have to. Verse 34, I believe it is. We learn there that Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. And do you know who the daughter of Eliam is? Go back to 2 Samuel 12 and look at verse number 3. You read it and tell me. 2 Samuel, is it 12? No, it's 11. 2 Samuel 11, verse number 3. That's the one we're looking for. Who's the daughter of Eliam? Ooh. Why does David's counselor, Ahithophel, join with Absalom? His granddaughter had been defiled by David. The harvest is coming home. And you know how it is in farming? You put a little bit of seed in the ground, and what comes out? Just a little bit of seed, right? No acres of ground full of seed. Enough to feed your family for a whole next year, put some up for storage, some to plant the next spring. And David just threw down a little bit of seed with Bathsheba, and now he's reaping a great harvest, and this is exactly what the Bible says. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And David failed to anticipate the harvest. The same thing happens with people today. We think we can goof around a little bit, Dad, and we can get engaged in a little bit of secret activity, and there isn't going to be any harvest. God's got news for you. There is a harvest. And sometimes that harvest comes out in the form of kids that won't follow God. And you say, well, how could this happen? Well, you remember that seed you planted back there in the ground? You remember that magazine subscription you had? You remember that internet site you visited? You remember those friends you hang out with and what you talk about? You remember that movie you watched? You were planting seeds. And the seed came up and a big harvest was born out. And it wasn't the harvest you anticipated, because that's always the case with the harvest. It's always bigger than the seed that you put in the ground. David didn't see it coming. Years earlier, he plants the seeds. Years later, he's reaping the harvest. I want to ask you, Dad. I want to ask you, Mom. You having trouble with a teenager right now? Young adult? You might need to rewind and say, what seeds have I planted? You can't go back and unplant seeds. That's the bad thing about this. But you know what? There is something called mercy. There is something called grace. And there's something called forgiveness. Hey, and if you've blown it, the first thing you need to do is get before God, maybe with your spouse, and say, you know, I need to make this right. You know, before your son or daughter are ever going to be made right, you have to be made right. And if you're unwilling, how can you expect them to be willing? So if you've planted some seeds and you're reaping a harvest in a child that's not responding, who isn't tracking the way you want them, hey, are there some seeds that need to be... It's not always the case. Remember my disclaimer? It isn't always the parent's fault. But it could be tied. It could be tied to some seeds you planted in the ground, just like David. But when we find grace, we meet grace at the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again to forgive us for anything in our past. Anything that you'd rather be forgotten, it can be under the blood of Christ. And grace will forgive you And grace will also teach you how to go on from this point, which is why I put Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 here. The grace that brought your salvation teaches you something. It teaches you to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If I ask any parent in this room, do you want your kids to be sober, righteous, and godly in this present world? Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. That's the kind of kids I want. How's it happen? Grace has to teach it. Has to teach it to you, and grace can teach it to them. The biggest thing to, right now that you could pray for if you're a kid or young person, adult, away from the Lord, is pray that God's grace reaches into their life. Because if they get acquainted with that grace, it will pull them in the direction they need to be. Grace can change things. I believe in the grace of the Lord. And if I could think of, I can't think of a more fitting way to end the message than to call or appeal to you to plead to God for grace in the life of your young person. Grace is the only thing that can rescue you or them from an unsightly harvest. No question, one of the most painful things in life as a parent is the rebellion of a child. Let no one in this room then think himself immune. It happened to David, it could happen to you. But there is a grace available. I'm going to finish this way. Go to the final screen. Let's talk a little bit about the pain of rebellion. I am going to come back to Billy Graham and his son Franklin, whom I hinted at earlier. Many parents carry the hurt of kids that have broken their parents' hearts. As one woman expressed it, they've rejected everything I believe in, including God. How that must break your heart. Some of you have experienced that. I'd like to give you a word of advice from a man who's kind of lived the heartache that we're talking about in the message today. During a crusade in London, Billy Graham took a walk with one of his staffers, who in the article I read, the staffer's name was not revealed, so I don't know who it was. As they walked and they talked about children, Billy Graham was asking about the staffer's kids. And even though he's been a counselor to kings and presidents, he seemed interested to know how the kids of his staffer were doing. How are they maturing? How are they getting along? And the staffer reported that he spoke about loving your kids and never, ever giving up on them. In fact, these are the words he said, don't ever give up on them. You know, that's great advice, whether your kids are 15, 20, or 45. Don't give up on them. Pray for them and believe that the grace of God is strong enough to reach them because it can. May God help us. Some of you are right in the mix of this. Some of you want more from your kids. Some of you are wondering if your kids are ever going to come around. And the secret grace of God getting through to their hearts. May God help us. Father, we're thankful for the lessons we can learn from the life of David about parenting and about avoiding rebellion. This is a challenging problem. It's one we face today. Many people in this room are dealing with it. Pray that you would comfort and encourage believers. If there's areas in our lives that we need to take care of, maybe there's some seeds that we've sown and that we're now reaping in the lives of our kids that we need to settle first between you and the person or between that person and someone else. May they be willing to do that. Pray for healing. Pray for comfort for parents that are hurting. Pray for wisdom instructing our kids and really winning their hearts in a day when it seems everyone else is working harder to get to them. So pray for your mercies. Pray for your moving. Let your word through your spirit have the impact in each life that you intend. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know that many of you can identify with some of the things, the pains that David was dealing with his own son. What I'd like to ask you to do right now is just to respond to the way the Lord has spoken to your heart. Has he touched you about some matter that's unsettled? Maybe there's a spirit of rebellion that's just resided kind of been in a back closet, maybe on a top shelf in a black box, hidden away, nobody knows about. There's a little bit of a spirit of rebellion in your own heart that needs to be dealt with. Maybe there's another seed that you've planted. Would you respond today the way the Lord would have you respond? The grace of God teaches us that it's possible to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Would you reach out for the grace of God? Maybe you have a strange child, someone that you're not speaking to. Maybe it's a child that you do speak to, but they just won't embrace your faith. Would you pray the grace of God over them right now and make a covenant to pray that God's grace each day will reach into their heart? Would you respond right now? Hey, I've given you several different ways this message might apply, and boy, the Spirit of God may have even touched you in a different way, but if you would say by uplifted hand, Pastor Mike, I'm responding today in some way to the message. It spoke to my heart. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Who would by uplifted hand say, yes, pray for me? Yep, I see that. Someone else say, I'm responding today to what I've heard. Various ways that the Lord may have worked in your heart, but here's my hand as a testimony that God's spoken to me. Lord, you see hearts. Continue to work. Thank you for the hand that was raised. Pray that we will find that grace sufficient to strengthen us and to help us and to help our kids choose you over the winsomeness of the world. So we ask for your blessing as we bring the service to a close, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.